Open your Bibles to 2 Samuel. Well, feel pretty bad now not saying a bunch of stuff with Karen, huh? But you definitely don't want to cross her. You know, I want to continue on this thought that I was having about David's mighty men. And even though, if you're like me, we can't really relate to all the tremendous things that they actually did, you know, I think tonight hopefully you're going to be able to relate to them a little bit more, because there's a lot of things that you and I can take out of this passage in 23, and I think we're going to be able to say, you know what, even though, like this first guy, he slew 800 with a spear. It says here in verse 8, it says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachamite, that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Isnite. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. You know, killing all these people, well, right now, me, you know, you and I, we're not involved in killing people. You know, our battles are a little bit different now, and you know, thank God for that. Amen. You know, you know, one thing that we can get from this that I think is very obvious is this guy was prepared. Obviously, he was ready. He was ready to do something, you know? And I think you and I can at least take that from this story. You know, we can argue, and it's funny, you know, you read these things, 800 people with a spear, come on. Something, you know, doesn't seem right, but that's what it says. You know? And I get comfort from over there in Titus where it says, God cannot lie. So if over there Titus says God cannot lie, then I have to believe exactly what it says. And what a marvelous thing. I do know the other two men there, it says the Lord gave him a great victory. I have to believe that God gave this man also a great victory. But you know what? He was prepared. He obviously had a spear. He wasn't unarmed. You know, he obviously had something. You know, and as I thought about this, he lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew. You know, I thought about this week. I was listening to Brother Lindell, and he was talking, and we were asking him about the church building and about the work, and he was remembering how they did it and when they bought the land. And it's amazing to me that every time we hear of a work, there's always a lot of people involved. You know, there's got to be a lot of people involved. Brother Lindell was talking about, you know, when they decided to buy the land, you know, and build, their brother Neil said, you know what, I'm going to give so much dollars. And somebody else raised their hand, and somebody else raised their hand. And it would have probably taken him a little bit for him to do it all by himself. But you know what, around Brother Lindell and whoever else was in, you were probably the senior pastor back then too, right? I see they took that off the internet. They had Brother Lindell's senior pastor. I like that, brother. Now they erased it, man. I bet they give Brian Fitch, senior pastor, Brother Lindell. But you know what? It's incredible to me, behind every work, and behind this work right here, there's a lot of people. A whole lot of people that actually have volunteered, have actually said, you know what? I want to be a part of this thing. I'm going to get involved. Well, you know what? It's one of the things that we can take from this great victory that God gave this man. Be prepared. You know, there's certain principles, I think, that we can see out of these three men, that we can see why they served their own king. Because this is an amazing thing. Because if you think about it, who are these guys? Look over here in 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel 22. Look at this motley crew that David has. Look what it says here. Okay, no wonder. I'm still in 2 Samuel. All right, 1 Samuel. 22. Look at this. It says, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Look at this motley crew, man. Everybody who's in debt, and the people you want to be gathered to do a big work. No, we want people that's out of debt. They actually have money. But no, the people that are in debt, gather together. Hey, David's a great man. We'll just follow him, right? People that are discontented. I mean, come on. This group right here, incredible. But now, we think about this, and this guy obviously was outnumbered, 800-1. You know? And he slew all them people. Amen. This guy was alone. Talk about discouragement. But he went ahead and did it. You know what? I think that's one of the principles that I think in doing any work, whatever it is, and right now we're talking about missions, right now we're talking about taking the gospel, we got to be prepared. Amen. We got to be ready. You know? We can't just expect something to get done.
Right.
No. The only way we can win more people like Marco, I like preaching with Marco. You know, there's certain men, when we get together and we have campaigns preaching campaigns, I hook up with certain brothers just because I like them. They got a little spark. He didn't spark too much tonight, you know, but he really is fire. I'm not... You preached well, brother. I'm not talking about your message. But what I'm saying is, this guy is an interactive preacher. You know, when you go listen to this guy, you got to make sure that you're up on your Bible because he's going to ask you some questions. I'm surprised he didn't ask anybody questions. And you don't want to be sitting in the front row because he's going to call on you. And then you don't know if it's a rhetorical question or not. You know, does he really want me to answer? Is he going to yell at me if I do answer? Am I going to get it almost right? And said, brother, we invited you to preach to us. Don't ask me any questions. Another thing I thought of, look at the second guy. We got a dodo here. Look, verse 9. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. That's what it says. Ahoahite. And it says, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave under the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. You know, I started thinking about this. This guy, you talk about being alone, but this guy, the son of Dodo. I probably wouldn't have called him that back then. You know? But this guy, you know, he bunkered down with David and the men. I mean, he actually got in there and he actually said, you know what? This patch right here of barley is going to be worth fighting for, and I'm going to defend it. You know, I started thinking about, we need a little bit of determination.
Amen.
Just a little bit of determination. I mean, these things about if someone stands with me, I'll do it. That goes out the window.
That's right.
If you read this. You know, you talk about being alone. I mean, sure, he had David and, you know, a few other guys, but basically alone.
Right.
They had to fight a lot of people. You know, I'm reminded sometimes we feel like the Lone Ranger. You know, you heard that one time, right? The Lone Ranger's in the valley, you know, and he's surrounded by Indians. And he turns around to Tonto and he says, boy, we're in a pickle. And he says, what do you mean we, Paleface? That's how we feel sometimes, you know? I mean, when things get going tough, people start scattering.
That's right.
You know? When somebody's asking for something to do more, people don't want to hear that. They're thinking, we're doing just fine. But you know what? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to get the work done? And there's a lot of work. You know, I think we need a little determination. Another thing I thought, Lord even had a Texan in here. Look what it says in verse 11. And after him was Shammah, the son of an Aggie. The Herite. The Philistines were gathered together into a troop. Where was a piece of ground full of lentils? I told you, you'd start seeing parallels in here, right? We got a text in here. Look at this. It says, "And the people fled from the Philistines, but stood in the midst. But he stood in the midst of the ground, defended it, and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory." Now, you know, I think they had their priorities a little wrong back then, defending a pea patch. You know? I mean, if it was gummy bears, that'd be something else. You know? I mean, hey, yeah. But peas, a bunch of beans. I started thinking, man, this guy's out there and he's going to defend it. He said, "You know what? I'm not backing down. This is worth defending." Whatever reason. I mean, I like green beans. I mean, they're okay. But, you know, nothing compared to steak. he's there and he's determined. He has a purpose. He says, "I'm not backing down." I think sometimes we need to have a little purpose. Our priorities straight. You know? He's standing there and he's going to defend this. And I don't know, if you're like me, I got to ask why. You know why? Because it was the king's. That's the reason. It was the king's. And that was the king's patch. And that was the food. Well, you know, I started thinking about, well, isn't this the king's house too? I mean, there's some things worth putting up with. Just because this is a king's work. Just because the Lord has put us in this assembly and we are part of the Lord's work. There's some things that we need to just get over. Amen. There's sometimes we just need to put up with some folks just because the work is just worth it. The King is worth it. You know, and if you look at this, this is exactly the mentality that these guys had. I mean, there were all the ones who were in debt, discontented. I mean, these guys flocked to David. And you know what made them great? The king. They were following somebody who they thought was worthy. How much more do we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. You talk about somebody that's worthy. But look at their mentality. I mean, they went there prepared. I mean, they were prepared. Determination, purposed. And you know what? The thing that really caught my eye is the last thing that happened in verse 15. It says, "And David longed and said, 'Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate.' And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, 'Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men.'" You know, the fourth principle, I think, of doing great work is love. Amen. You got to have love.
That's right.
You know? And I think that's what these three men had. Just love. You know what? Probably sitting around, you know, they hear David say, "I wish I had some water from that well." Could you imagine, you know, what they're sitting around thinking? You know, that David, he's a pretty good guy. You know? And he does want this water. Maybe we should go down there and get it. You know? And then they start thinking, well, we're in a cave hiding from these people. They're going to kill us. You know? I mean, think about the danger. But they took off. And why? They loved the king. They loved the king. They wanted him. Is that what he wanted? We're going to get it. It don't matter. It don't matter the difficulty. I mean, you can't, by reading this, I mean, you can't come to the conclusion they sat there and drew up a plan. You know, they heard the king and they said, "You know what? We're going to get it done." And you know another thing that's amazing to me? You don't hear any murmuring when he dumps it out. No murmuring, man. I mean, can you believe this? They weren't discontented then, I tell you that much. They said, "You know what? That's not a problem." You know why was it a problem? That was the king's water. The minute they gave him the cup of water, that's the king's. What do you want to do with that water? Dump it out. Dump it out. It's your water. You know? David decided not to drink it. You talk about a sacrifice. You know what a sacrifice is? When you get rid of something that you really want. Because you know what? you can give me your checkbook, Mark, and I can write all the checks I want. That ain't going to hurt me. That's not no sacrifice. Well, let me tell you, when it's mine, and I want to give it away, that's a sacrifice. Well, you know what? David here, he decided he didn't want anything to do with it. But the love that these guys had, and why? Just because it was what the king wanted, his request. You know, when I started thinking, what a risk they took. Yeah. I mean, we're talking about a life. I don't know about you, but life is important to me. Amen. You know? I mean, I don't understand people who just, you know, throw away their lives or take away their lives. Life is very important to me. And these guys put something at risk just because they love the king.
That's right.
I want to ask you something. Have you done anything risky lately? I mean, for the Lord.
Yeah.
Just risky. You know? I mean, have you ever done something that you don't know how things are going to work out? You know, lots of times we don't get involved in the work, and I'm talking about giving, just because we don't know how, we can't imagine how we're going to pay the bills at the end of the month if we do give. You know? That's the way I thought. Well, I'm barely making it now. You know? How am I going to give and still come out good at the end of the month? It's impossible. I'm looking at it. It's impossible. Well, you know what? You know what happens when you start doing that? Well, certain things in your life start, you know, cutting out. But you know what? I really didn't miss it. What I'm saying is the decisions, their priorities, there's different things that you got to get in order to please the king.
Amen.
Love is another thing. But you know what? The last thing I noticed here, you got to be willing to be a fool for Christ. You know, these guys, imagine this. Right before the first one that we read about was going to take out these 800 men. Could you imagine how silly that looked? One guy with one, I mean, just like David, you know, going out there with a slingshot. I mean, you talk about foolish. But didn't look too foolish when he had him on that shish kebab, did it? No, it didn't. You know, God wrought a great victory. Think about this other guy, the second guy, standing in there fighting over another field. His hand, he couldn't let go of that sword. You know, everybody else is running. I mean, that looks pretty foolish. Everybody else is leaving and you're the only one there, standing alone. I mean, you got to be able to be foolish sometimes. You know, I started thinking, the Bible says that the Lord has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those. You know, and you know, this guy outnumbered 800 to 1, Eleazar alone, Shammah, you know, defending a pea patch, little pea patch eater. You know, I started thinking these guys were fools at first. But at the very end, when God gave them the victory, they didn't look like fools. You know, it might be everything that we do this whole week looks really foolish to everybody. Everybody that's not a part of this. Foolish. People going to another country and preaching the gospel. Foolish. You know, I've been a part of a work that I've had to endure some foolish things too. You know, I mean, literally looking like a fool. You know, at least feeling that way. I remember first going down there to Irapuato, and the brothers down there, they gave me a week to settle in. You know, Joey and Brent and Bill, they gave me a week there to settle in and nail up my little frames or whatever I had to do there for my little apartment. You know, and then Bill comes over and he says tomorrow morning we're going to preach. And I said, okay, we're going to go out and preach. Sounds good to me. And so he shows up to my house and knocks on my door. And I said, okay, I'm ready, you know, honey. See you later. I'm going preaching. And I said, where are we going, Bill? You go ahead and start knocking right over there. And I'll start knocking over there. We're going to preach right in front of your house. I mean, you talk about feeling like a fool. I mean, seriously, here I am, I barely talking Spanish. Even though, I mean, it ain't no surprise, I'm Mexican descent. I didn't stay out too long in the sun today. This is the way I am. But I didn't speak very well. I can't speak very well English either. But whatever. You know, I already had that strike against me. And then going out and preaching to these people that, you know, who is this guy? You know, and then showing up there day after day after they already seen me out in the street. But you know what? How else are they going to hear? God chose this manner, preaching. Amen. We look foolish out there. You know, I'll tell you another story. A few years ago I said it, but again, first went down there to Mexico. Brothers invite me to go preaching down there in León. Oh, León. Big church, right? A lot of preaching, a lot of faithful brothers. We go downtown. We're there downtown. And Flavio tells me, you stay right here. This is where you're going to preach. And a brother with me. And so I said, okay. And they say, you go ahead and start. All right, I'll go ahead and start. So I start preaching. Well, they didn't tell me about the persecution down there. These guys start coming out of the woodwork, right? Giving me trouble, yelling at me. Had that a boom box right in my face, just blaring. And here I am. I'm thinking to myself, I can't even think what I'm saying. You know? And I'm walking around benches and I'm walking around trees and I'm, you know, gathering a whole bunch of people, not because it was a good message, but just because it looked foolish. What's this guy doing? Man, this went on for about an hour and a half. I mean, I wouldn't stand there for an hour and a half preaching, but it just went on. And then we had people, and then they were yelling at us or whatever. But when I looked around, no one was around me that came with me. I'm thinking, the only people that are around me are these people that don't want me here. Thinking, where are my friends? You know, where are my coworkers? Well, then they come back later, right? After a couple hours. They come back and they say, you know, how'd it go? I said, what do you mean how it went? I preached. You know, what's going on? Where were you guys? And they tell me, well, brother, you were the bait. The real preaching was about a block away. Well, you know, it had to get done. You know, and I probably wouldn't have volunteered if they told me, you know what, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. Right. Well, you're going to stay right here. I probably wouldn't have volunteered. But somebody had to distract all these people while they get some preaching done down the road. But they had a plan. You know, sometimes we just got to be fools for Christ. Yeah. You know? The greater picture. Saving souls, preaching. This is what God ordained. I'll tell you one more. We had a guy in Irapuato. An old man. He died and went to heaven already. And you know, this guy was blind. And Bill and Brent did the best they could to run him off. This guy was at the first, he was just obnoxious. You know? Salvation by works. He was just really, he didn't want to listen. And we went, it pained me to go to those studies with him because, you know, they were real mean to him. And, you had to be that way with him. And, you know, some people you got to be nice and some people you just, you know, basically beat them over the head. And they were pretty mean. And so finally they said, we ain't coming back. And so we leave. Well, this guy comes and he apologizes. He repents. You know, he starts meeting with us. You know, he wants to preach. We're talking about a blind guy, probably in his 60s, 70s. Older guy. Blind, and he wants to preach. So, you know, we ain't going to discourage that. You want to preach? Go preach. You know, he's got a voice. He knows Scripture. This guy would prepare, and he'd go downtown and preach. You think he got excuses? This guy was a blind guy. Going downtown and preaching. But you know what? Well, the funny thing, he'd stand there and preach, and we had people sitting down. But since he's blind, he'd start off preaching, and then he'd start talking this way. You know, and the people are over here. He's talking about being fools. So you know what Bill and I said? Okay, we can take care of this. We sat in front of him, and we just kept on saying, Amen, Amen, Amen. So he knew where we were. He wanted to preach. Amen. Fools for Christ. You know what? This old guy moved to Celaya. Went to the church there in Celaya. And he got too old. He couldn't go out anywhere. But you know what he would do? He would call up a radio station every single day. A radio station and witness. He'd call it, it'd be a talk show, whatever, a call-in talk show, and he'd be calling, and he'd be, whatever they're talking about, he'd bring in the gospel. I mean, you talk about fools. But you know what? That's exactly what we got to have, a willingness to be fools. We got to be determined. We got to be ready. We got to have a purpose. We got to have love. You know, and when I thought about these things, you know, these mighty men of David, they did all this because the king was worth it. And let me ask you, is your king worth it?
Amen.
Is your king worth doing all these things that we talked about? You know, we can't relate too much to all these great things they did. You know, the mighty works that they did. But you know what? I can relate to the love they had for their king.
Amen.
And they just desired to give their whole life, whatever it took, to please the king. Amen?